Does your salvation come and go depending on your obedience to the Word of God? Well, stay with us and discover what the Bible has to say.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say?
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is, of course, a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now, our first question today comes from a listener in Washington. She says, could you please explain the meaning of the phrase, Egypt my people, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25?
Now, I have been reading again this particular passage of Scripture, and the fact of the matter is that this entire chapter of the 19th chapter and also the 20th chapter makes it very clear that God in the millennium is going to save the nation Egypt as well as the nation Israel. And in the millennium, it's quite interesting the number of nations that are to be saved. If you'll notice that in verse 25, he says, responsive to Jehovah's blessings, for this shall be his blessed word. Blessed be Egypt, my dear people, my work, Asher, blessed be. That's Assyria. Blessed my heritage, Israel. Blessed this human trinity. So that these nations that were at war with Israel and godless nations, and certainly today you can look at what is largely Asher, Iran and Iraq, and also Egypt. You certainly don't see God moving in these nations at the present time. Well, he's going to move in them, and they're going to enter into the millennium. Now, that is the thing that Isaiah is saying here. May I say to you, this actually is grand language and wonderful prophecy of the future.
Our next question comes from a listener in Honolulu, Hawaii. He writes, could you please explain Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, which says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
Let me say, first of all, that you are living in a place where they do not prize rainwater, because you have so much of it out in Honolulu and in the Hawaiian Islands, and it's so wonderful, by the way, have water everywhere. But where I was raised as a boy out in West Texas, our houses all had little troughs made, and they were put there in order to catch the water, the rainwater that came off the roof. And so what would happen, they would put up these gutters, and then when the rain would first start in the fall, why, they'd let the first part of it more or less wash off the roof, and they'd let that water run away. Then after that, they let it run into barrels, and they would keep the rainwater. My mother used rainwater to wash clothes. The other water out there is very hard water, gyp water, and it wasn't good for that. So the rainwater was prized. Then out in that area, we became a little more civilized. And instead of having barrels, they would dig what is called cisterns. And the inside of these cisterns, they would hold quite a bit of water. They would concrete them in, plaster them in, so they would hold water. And so when the water would run off the roof, they'd run it into the cistern. And the cistern was filled with, generally after several good rains, was filled with good rainwater. Now that rainwater was used for several purposes. It was used for drinking, generally by boiling it, and it was used for cooking, and it was used for washing clothes. And that was the way they gathered water. Now in Israel, they had the same problem. They gathered rainwater. When it rained, it would run off of the roof, and they would gather it in cisterns. Now, the people then would make a cistern that would hold the water. Now, sometimes these cisterns got broken, And when it got broken, why, the rainwater would go in, but it would run out immediately. And there would be no water there at all. And they wouldn't even have rainwater. It wasn't the best in the world, by the way, to drink. And God says, you have turned from me. That is, from the living God who gives life-giving water. And you have hewn you out cisterns. They're broken cisterns to catch a little water. And that water does not satisfy you at all. In fact, you really don't have any water. This is the comparison that the prophet is making. The life-giving water that God gives and that which the world gives, and it does not satisfy. You remember the Lord Jesus used that a great deal and said that he was the water of life. And he that cometh to him would never thirst. He told that woman that he met at the well, and by the way, she had met at a well where apparently it was running water there, and he said, why, it's a deep well, and you don't have anything to draw with. That is, that's what she told him. How do you have this water? And she did not know that there was such a thing as spiritual water that would be in her a living fountain. And that was the thing that he was talking about.
Now this listener writes, could you please explain 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12?
May I say to you that I would like to turn in my book that I have on this and say to you that I have quite an extended section here, but I'd like to read just this to you about verses 4 and 5. The rapture of the church actually does two things. It ends the day of grace in which we are today, this calling out a people for his name and bringing many sons home to glory. This is what God is doing in our day. The rapture not only ends that, but second, it begins the day of the Lord. The great tribulation will get underway when the church leaves the earth. The one event of the rapture will end the day of grace and begin the day of the Lord. It closes one day and opens another. But ye, brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why won't it? Well, because we won't be here. We found in chapter 4 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and he'll take the church out of the world. Now he says, ye are all children of light. In other words, you don't belong to that dispensation which is coming in the future, the day of the Lord, which begins at night. You belong to the dispensation of grace in which we are today. Friend, if you do not learn these distinctions which are made in the Scripture, you will be hopelessly confused. I know of no one so hopeless and confused as some theologians in seminaries today. I've talked to them. One man told me that he'd simply given up on the study of prophecy and have nothing to do with it. Why? Because he's not willing to sit down and study the entire Scriptures. When the day of the Lord comes, we are going to be with the Lord. We're not in darkness. That day will not overtake us as a thief in the night. He doesn't come as a thief to take his church. The church is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And whoever heard tell looking for a thief. Now, Paul gives the admonition to the believers. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And may I say to you, then Paul changes. But they that sleep in the night, that's this other group now that he's talking about, you see. So I've taken that much of it to explain to you what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians. Now when you come over here to this second section, let me just give you, for your information, let me give you what all is in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians that you're asking me to explain. You find in verse 1, the rapture occurs first. Then, second, you have the day of the Lord follows. And that's introduced by total apostasy and the appearance of the man of sin. And that's verses 2 through 5. Then we are told The mystery of lawlessness is working today. The lawless one is restrained by the Holy Spirit. That is verses 6 through 8. And then the lawless one to appear in great tribulation, period. And that's verses 9 through 12. And that is the section that you ask about. So you see that those are great subjects there. Now, if there's one particular one of these that concerns you and you have a question about it, I'd be very happy to deal with it in particular. But to deal with the whole theology of eschatology in one question and answer period is just asking me to do something that I cannot do, and I don't think anyone else could do it that way either.
Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. So this listener asks, could you please explain who Ephraim is?
Let me say, this name appears especially in Hosea, the prophet, and it does appear in Jeremiah. These are the two prophets that saw both kingdoms taken into captivity. Hosea saw the northern kingdom and Jeremiah the southern kingdom. Now, Ephraim is a term that is used of the northern kingdom. You see, Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, and it was one of the tribes of Israel. And so you find that is a term that's used. And I take it, and I firmly believe that it's a term of endearment. It's like a pet name. You know your mama had a pet name for you, and maybe your wife has a pet name for you, and maybe another kind of name, I don't know, but a pet name is, you know, a name that two people have in common, you know. I have a name I call my wife, and she has a name she calls me, and we use that. That's a pet name, and I think God used the term Ephraim, just speaking of one of the tribes, used it as a term of endearment, of his love and his relationship with these people, a relationship that they actually had spoiled, if you please.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Sanford, Florida, who writes, why do you say that Christ Jesus was the final word of God to man and then go on to quote Paul? Why do you suppose that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, go not to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel? And then Paul comes along and claims that the precious word of God is for anybody who wants it.
Well, let me say to you that you have certainly misconstrued the statement of both the Lord Jesus and Paul. To begin with, the first statement was made during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. You quote from Matthew, and Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus was still offering the kingdom to his people, and they rejected him. And because of that, why, the kingdom was not established at that time at all. It will be established at his second coming to the earth, not at the rapture, because he doesn't come to the earth at that time. But when he comes to the earth, why, he will establish the kingdom. And here, this was to be sent to the house of Israel. And it was not the gospel as we know it today. The message that they were to give, and they were told specifically what it was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, to begin with, that's not our message at all today. We are to have a gospel that is built on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel that we are to give to the world today. Now, you attempt to make a contrast between the Lord Jesus and Paul, which you should not do. If you go to the first part of the book of Acts, after his death and resurrection now, we are going to begin a new age, a new dispensation. And now he says to them that they are to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they're not to go until the Spirit of God comes upon them. Because you see, the gospel is a statement of certain facts, but only the Spirit of God can make those real to you. And the message that was to go out at that time, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Acts, he spells out the very method that they are to use, beginning at Jerusalem and then going to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. He spelled it out for them at that particular time, so that there is a difference in the message that the Lord Jesus gave to his own. Now, Paul is merely coming along and repeating what the Lord Jesus Christ has given. And you must remember that the Lord Jesus said to his apostles, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, the Spirit of God led Paul the apostle. Paul knew he was writing scripture. He made it very clear. He said, I'm expressing my opinion now. But then again, he says, this is what the Lord says. So that Paul the apostle is merely giving out the message of the Lord Jesus. And what we're trying to say in the statement we made is that God doesn't have anything else to say to a lost world today. We're shut up to a cross. And God's one question to a lost world is, what will you do with my son who died for you? Now, until you answer that question, God's not talking. He hasn't anything else to say to you. And as you indicate in what you've written there, it requires the Spirit of God to interpret the scripture for you. Therefore, only a child of God can actually understand the Word of God. And therefore, I think if you would get off and get a right perspective of scripture, it would deliver you from making these distinctions, which do not actually exist at all.
The same listener has a second question. He says, in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 26, Jesus seems to be speaking about only those whom God has given to him to love and care for, not to the whole world, but only of those whom the Father has chosen for him. What do you think?
Now, again, may I say to you, you have misinterpreted these two things. The Lord Jesus says in that high priestly prayer in John 17, I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me. Now, he's not praying for the lost world today. He died for the lost world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he can't pray for you until you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and become one of his own. He died for you. Now, until you make the decision relative to him, then that will determine whether he prays for you or not. So that if you'll take the scripture in the way that it's given and interpret it very candidly in the simplest way that is possible, you will not encounter the problems that you have raised in these questions that you have asked. And may I say very candidly, it seems to me that you've attempted to make a question and a problem in scripture where one does not exist. Now, whether you've done that purposely, of course, I cannot interpret your heart, but it does seem to me that the questions that you have asked can be determined in such an obvious manner without attempting to draw distinctions that are not there at all.
Our final question today comes from a listener in Lake Charles, Louisiana, who writes, I am having a discussion with my brother-in-law concerning the issue of the eternal security of the believer. Could you explain what you believe on this issue?
Well, let me read to you a scripture that to me it is absolutely one that makes it clear that you have a salvation that is eternal and it is secure. He says here, he, and I'm reading now, by the way, from 1 John 5th chapter, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, you see that if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's just as simple as that, by the way. Now, he goes on to say this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And he says that not only to believe, but that you can know that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you know it? Well, you know it because God has said it. God has made it very clear that you have an eternal salvation. Now, today we hear a great deal of being born again. Well, I wish that had been translated. I've been saying for years that where it says you are born again, actually in the Greek, the word for again is anothen, and it doesn't mean actually again, it means from above. And there are two births, the birth from below, the human birth, the birth from above, which is by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. And born again, not of corruptible seed, Peter said, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now, if you turn to the Word of God and read as we've had here, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Have you been born from above? Has the Word of God been brought to you that you now trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says in Romans, ye are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, that's all. You mean the works don't enter in? No, sir. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus. So now, let's look at this for just a moment. And here's where I think the problem is. Have you really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? He that hath the Son hath life. You have the Son? Have you actually, truly trusted Him as your Savior? Are you a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ? I have a message that I used to preach, and I preached it quite often. There is the security of the believer, but there is the insecurity of the make-believer. The problem is not whether we have an eternal salvation. The problem is, have you really, genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it actually today, there's a great company that are church members that are not born again. They may even talk about security, but they have the insecurity of make-believers because they're not really and genuinely one who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know right now, I can't see you even physically, and I certainly can't see your heart. But as you listen to me right now, let me ask you the question. Have you sincerely, truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? Now, if you have done that, you have an eternal salvation. And from now on, it's up to God whether He's going to make His word good or not, and He'll make His word good. The little Scottish mother, she worked hard, taking in washing, and sent her boy away to college, and she sent him to college in Scotland in the days when they were going liberal. And so the boy got a lot of liberalism, and when he came home after graduation, she fixed him a meal, and she was serving him, and she was talking about her salvation and how wonderful it was and how God had led her, and it irritated her son. Finally, he said, you're always talking about the fact that you have a sure salvation. You are just a little speck in this universe. Do you think God's even taken notice of you? Does He even know that you exist? Is He concerned about you? Because He could duplicate you 1,000 times if He wanted to. How can you be sure your salvation? And she didn't say anything for a few minutes, and finally she said, son, you may be right. Maybe I can't be sure. Maybe I get lost in the crowd, and He'll forget all about me. But I'll say this, He'll lose more than I'll lose if I lose my salvation. And he says, well, what do you mean by that? Well, she says, He said He'd save me if I'd trust Christ. I've trusted Christ. His word is at stake. And may I say to you that God would lose His reputation as being a truth teller if I lose my salvation, because He said that He'd save me if I trusted Christ, and I've trusted Christ, and as you say, all I'd lose would be my little soul that doesn't amount to very much, but God would lose His reputation. May I say to you, if you have salvation, it's an eternal one, because the only life that God's giving out is eternal life, and if you can lose that life tomorrow, I want to say to you, then you don't have eternal life today, because the only life He's offering is eternal life, and that life will go along for a long, long time.
Well, with that answer, we need to end this Q&A program for today. If you'd like more information on a number of these issues, you can contact us anytime and leave a voicemail request for our resource catalog. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, today's program is available on a single CD. For ordering information, contact one of our service operators by phone Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or shop our online bookstore anytime at ttb.org. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard Monday through Friday on this station. To be added to our mailing list for the notes and outlines, you can call anytime at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also use our internet order form or download them at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, in Canada Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Do you have our Apple or Android app for your smartphone? Well, follow the links for a free download when you visit us online. Now, until the same time next week, we'll continue to pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.